All right, thank you, Paul. That's statement number one. Jen Holloway is not leaving until she hears statement number two. Statement number two is, the colour of my shirt has nothing to do with football, it has more to do with the Bible. So there you go. Okay? So that's where we're at tonight. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Praise the Lord for his word, amen. It's exactly what we need every time we need it, and I really appreciate that. And it's been a blessing to me just studying through these few verses and really just looking at essentially two verses tonight. So we're going to read verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. And so let's read. So Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, these verses are really familiar, and you've probably heard them many, many times, probably read them many, many times. And I don't know about you, but I used to view these verses in a specific way. And this is how I used to see or read these verses. Kind of like I'm in the Olympic stadium and I'm getting ready for like the 100 meter sprint. And there's this whole crowd of, you know, it says witnesses, whole crowd of like saints, Christians that have gone on before, looking down, cheering me on. And then I, you know, get rid of the stuff that's going to weigh me down. And then the gun goes and I'm off and I'm sprinting and I'm just like focused looking at Jesus. Like, that's basically how I saw these two verses. Now, I don't know if that is the same with you or not, or maybe it's a little bit of a derivative of that. But it was kind of like verse one was like the pre-race prep. So the instructions for approaching the start line, you know, psyching yourself up. And then verse two was kind of like this extended snapshot of me just like looking at Jesus. You know, all different versions or different views of me just looking at Jesus as I'm running. And I can tell you this, that regardless of the fact that you could argue that that's a somewhat legitimate interpretation of those verses, that interpretation doesn't answer the question, why are you running? Why are we running? Why are we instructed to run? And photos don't answer that. You know, a photo of me going, looking at Jesus doesn't answer the question, why are you even out there running? We did the Noosa, you know, the marathon, the 10K half marathon, all that just a few weeks ago. And Danny Holloway had a group chat and was like, okay, everyone, upload your worst photos of yourself through the run, because they had photographers, you know, all along the whole course taking photos of you. And then at the end, you get a group of photos of yourself looking like an idiot going. And he's like, upload your worst photo. And there was none of me because they were all good. there was definitely a bad one of Reese, that's for sure. But it just made me think, like, you look at those photos, that doesn't tell you why you were in that race. It tells you that you were in it. It might have shown that you were struggling or doing really well, but it doesn't say why. It doesn't tell you why. So Hebrews chapter 11, which is obviously the chapter before those verses that we just read, it's a chapter that, again, very familiar, and we've probably heard it many times before, but it's a chapter that lists many people in the Bible that showed or exercised and lived by faith. And it's a great chapter. And it lists things that they encountered, things that they endured, things they went through and experienced, and most of all, things that they exampled for us. And funnily enough, chapter 12 flows straight on from chapter 11. So already, verse 1 of chapter 12 is positioning us in essentially the same realm of those people that are mentioned in verse 11, the realm of faith, the realm of living in faith or living by faith. So that positions us in that same realm when we get to Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I'm going to stop there. These witnesses include all the people that are mentioned in chapter 11, and even people that are not mentioned in chapter 11. But in chapter 11, verses 33 to 38, I'm just going to read those through real quick. It says, this is talking about those people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But here's the thing, they're not just any witnesses. That word witnesses also means martyrs for Jesus Christ. And so then it goes on in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Give some context to these witnesses that chapter 12, verse 1 says that we're compassed about with, doesn't it? Those are the people that we're in the same realm with. And Mark 9:42, you don't have to turn there, it should come up on the screen. Jesus says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." It's like, why are you bringing up Mark chapter 9, verse 42? Because that term there, hanged about, is exactly the same as compassed about. From verse 1. So the witnesses that we are compassed about with is exactly the same as this millstone hanged about someone's neck. So it's actually talking about being bound with. We are bound with these witnesses. We are tied to them. We are linked to them. These witnesses are who we are supposed to identify with. And if you think about it, you know, verse 1 talks about us running a race. It's like, these are your teammates. You are wearing their jersey. You know, there's, you know, Usain Bolt or whatever, and you see the runners that have chains and all that sort of stuff around their neck. It's like, you're identified with these witnesses of chapter 11. You're in that same realm, and you're running that same race. That's who we are compassed about with. They're not just onlookers. They're not just a random crowd cheering us on. They are our teammates. We are in their team. So we are in the realm of faithful living, and we're on a team much bigger than ourselves with a race to run. So I want us to understand, and I'm going to use these terminologies, the why, the what, and the how of these two verses, of verse 1 and verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Why are we to do what these verses say? What are we to do from these verses? And how are we to do what's in these verses? So let's have a look. And I'll make this statement first. The why, the answer to the why, makes the what and the how a possibility. Without the why, it's almost like forget the what and the how. The why sets the direction for the what, and gives instruction for the how. Now you might be like, you've lost me. Too bad. No, I'm kidding. We'll keep going. We'll look at this, okay? So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is actually like a sandwich, or you could say a burger. You need what comes before it and what comes after it to make it make sense. Like, no one really wants just a patty by themselves, right? Like, if you do, you're weird. I'm sorry, but that's just wrong. So you need the bun base and the bun top to make it make sense, to complete it, to make it whole, okay? Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, 2 are the bread bun to Hebrews 12, 1, okay? So we are in the middle of others that are our examples. Those in Hebrews 11 are our example. But even greater is Jesus in Hebrews 12, 2, who is our ultimate example. And there's not only a why, a what, and a how in verse 1 for us, but there's a why, a what, and a how in verse 2 that Jesus had himself. Jesus had his why, what, and how, and I want to show you that understanding his helps us understand ours. Does that make sense? He's our example, so we're going to see his why, what, and how of what he did to help us understand our own in verse 1, okay? So that's what we're going to unpack a little bit tonight. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So why did Jesus endure the cross and despise the shame? For the joy that was set before him. That is Jesus' why. For the joy that was set before him. Jesus' joy is his ultimate why. The answer to why did Jesus is his joy. And I found his joy, I mean, his joy is found in many places in the Bible, but specifically I found it in John chapter 17. And it's a 26-verse prayer that he prayed right before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's pouring out his heart, and he's basically sharing that what he's looking into or looking unto. And I'm going to have these verses pop up on the screen real quick, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, verse 1, his joy is this. Verse 2, 3, his joy is this. I'm just going to like spam through it real quick, okay? You can look at John 17 in your own time. Verse 1, his joy was God the Father and Jesus Christ being glorified. Verse 2 and 3 is eternal life given to believers. That was his joy. He was looking to that. Verse 4 to 8 was the completion of the Father's work. He said he came and he finished his Father's work. That was his joy. Verse 9 to 12, eternal security given to believers. Verse 13, Christ's joy in the believer. So his joy is having his joy in us. Verse 14 to 19, believers being sanctified by the word of God. That is his joy. Verse 20 to 23, believers becoming one with the Father and Jesus Christ. Unity is Jesus' joy. Verse 24, union of Christ and the believer in heaven. Our ultimate resting place. That is his joy. Verse 25 to 26, God's love for Christ to be present in the believer. Now, I know I kind of just like ran through those real quick, but think about it. All of those packed together is Jesus's why he did what he did. That is what he is looking unto. We're supposed to be looking unto him, and what's he looking unto? He's looking unto his joy being fulfilled. These things are his joy, the things that Hebrews 12, 2 says were set before him. And that phrase, set before him, means appointed or destined, something that is going to happen. It's not something that might happen. It was destined to take place. So this is his why. What motivated him, what led him, what kept him on task. Now, how does that answer our why? Well, let's have a look in verse 1. At the end of the verse, it says that we have the race that is set before us. So Jesus had his joy set before him. We have a race set before us. We also have an appointment. We also have something destined to take place. It's the race that is set before us. And that word race is not just the 10K running race. That word race actually means conflict, contention, and fight. That's what we have before us. That is destined for us. Conflict, contention, and a fight. So what are we in conflict for, or what are we fighting for? Jesus' joy, the thing we saw in verse 2. That's what we're supposed to have our heart set to, Jesus' joy. I'm fighting this fight, I'm running this race, to attain Jesus' joy, to see Jesus' joy, to have Jesus' joy. That is my why. My why is the same as Jesus's why, for his joy's sake. That's the reason that I'm in this race. That's why we're to be looking unto Jesus, like it says in verse 2. And John 17 should be on our heart. So our why is the same as his why. That's why. Now let's have a look at what. What did Jesus do to attain his why? So remember I said, without the why, the what and the how is useless, is pointless. So what did he do to actually attain his why? Let's have a look. Verse number 2. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross. Christ endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He endured the separation from the Father. And the word endured here is actually derived from two words, abide and under. Abide and under. When he was put under, he didn't back down. He didn't flail about and say, no, I can't handle this. It's too much. He endured. He remained unchanged through the trials that came his way. How did he do that? You might say, well, he was God. Yes, but he's also man, remember? How did he do that? How did he remain unchanged through those trials? Because he was looking to his why. He was looking to his joy. He had his face set to his joy. He wanted all of those things to become complete. So his what is his endurance. Our what is also in verse 1. So what is required of us? Have a look, verse number 1. It says towards the end again, let us run with patience. Run with patience. Now, I'm going to be honest, for a number of years, I kind of did not understand that. Like running with patience. How do you run with patience? Because my go-to was, okay, run like sprint. Like, how do you sprint patiently? Well, the answer is that every run is not a sprint, right? And we understand that. But when I started running years ago now, and, you know, I was training to do a marathon, so that's 42.2 Ks. That's not a 100-meter sprint. So I had to learn that actually to run further, you need more endurance. And you often get that by running for longer at a slower pace. And I had to remember that everything is not a sprint, that you have to slow down and you have to endure the slowness and not get the final answer straight up, not get the thing that you're looking for right now, that you have to actually endure a lot longer. Patience in this verse actually means hopeful endurance. And it's actually a derivative of the word in verse 2, endured, that Jesus Christ endured the cross. So hopeful endurance, that's what this word patience is talking about. So Jesus' enduring was tied to what he hoped for, what he knew was coming, his joy. Our endurance through trials and hardship should also be tied to what we're hoping for. And have a look in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Gives us a clue here. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So again, looking unto Jesus and his joy gives us hope, and ultimately it strengthens our faith. Lastly, so we've looked at his why, or our why, and we've looked at the what, but how? How did Jesus do what he did? How did Jesus endure to make his why a reality? Again, in verse number 2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I heard that word despise or despising, I would normally think, okay, it's something that you don't like you hate. Like, I despise Brussels sprouts. like that kind of despise. And there is that kind of meaning to it, but this word despising actually also has a different meaning. It means to think little or nothing of, and then it says to disesteem. Disesteem. So in context, to esteem something means to give something place. To esteem something means to allow something to lead, like give priority, okay? So Jesus chose to disesteem the shame. So he chose to not make the shame attached with his sacrifice the thing that was leading him, the thing that was biggest in his view. He chose not to make that the biggest thing. He made his joy and the Father's will biggest in his sight. The shame was a real thing. The shame was there. It was part of what he had to do as his sacrifice. He took on our sin. That's the shame. That's a shame that he suffered, but he chose not to make that an excuse why he didn't go through with it. So he actually disesteemed, he despised, he brought it down low. He didn't make it the biggest thing. So our how is also in verse 1. How do we do what we're supposed to do? How do we endure and all these things? How do we set our sights on Jesus' joy? Verse number 1, it says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." So that's the instruction on how you're supposed to get to your what to get to your why. There are things in our life or choices that should not be leading us. We should not be giving place to them. We should not be prioritizing them. They should not be put on a pedestal or become our priority. So it says that there are weights, which actually means burdens. So not necessarily sin, but just burdens, things that we're holding on to. And there's sin that we also need to disesteem. So when verse 1 says these things so easily beset us, that literally translates to things that skillfully surround to prevent running. So the sin and the weight is those things are skillfully placed to stop us from running our race. It's like, you know, you go to the 10K race and there's just a whole bunch of people there that just will not move and you cannot get your way through no matter what you do. They're skillfully placed to prevent you from running. That's what our sin and the weight that we carry around will do to our race. It will prevent us from getting to the what to get to the why. So that's why it actually starts with, hey, lay aside these things so then you can start running and you can endure and you can start looking to Jesus and his joy. So you have to start with putting some things aside. So that is actually our how. That's how we get to look to Jesus' joy. That's how we get to change and make decisions that put Jesus' joy before our face, because we remove things that are put in our place that will stop us from running our race. And remember, it's not a sprint. It's a long race. And the good thing is there are witnesses that are on our team that we are tied to, we are linked to, that we've seen that they've received what they have put their faith in. Those are the things that help us go forward, but at the end of the day, we don't get that if we're not actually running our race, if those things remain to be an obstacle before us. So Hebrews 12:1 isn't talking about a 100-meter sprint with onlookers cheering you on. It's an instruction to follow examples set by saints before us and essentially by the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And it gives a clear understanding of the need that we have to be looking unto Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, that it gives us clear instruction. Lord, we thank you for its succinctness, Lord. We thank you for its directness. Father, we thank you that you can guide us and give us clarity on decisions that we make. And Father, we thank you for the joy that was set before you. We thank you that you did endure, that you did suffer in our place, Lord God. And that, Father, we can also look to your joy. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you've made us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us, direct us, help us to please you in all that we do. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.